I'm going to invite you to the gospel according to Matthew. Wait a minute. We're in John, right? Today we're in Matthew. So, and Pastor Gene will explain the adjustments. So Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be starting to read at verse 25. We'll be reading through verse 34. And here's what the Word of God says to us. If I can get it up where I can see it. There we go. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. For I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow was thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For if the pagans, run after these things, all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And this is God's word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Now, there are some Sundays, more than others, that I really like the fact that we are a family and that I've been here now 36 years. There are some Sundays, this is one of those Sundays. Now, you heard that Pastor Kevin was in a motorcycle accident today. They are expecting him to make a full recovery. However, he does have injuries that will need surgery. And about an hour ago, a nurse from Addison Gilbert called me and said, this is so and nurse so-and-so to Addison Gilbert. I'm calling about a man by the name of Kevin Carey. He said, I have to call you this morning and tell you he's not going to be in church. And I said to her, oh, okay. Did he tell you why? She says, no. I said, well, he's the preacher. So Kevin was the preacher today. He was going to preach on John chapter 7. So let me just explain what I did. I mean, I thought to myself, I hung up and said, well, we could have a service with no preaching. You know, I guess we could do whatever we want to do, right? Mike said, you're the senior pastor. You can do whatever you want. And that's a pretty true statement. And I thought, well, let me take a look. And I have about, 600 or so sermons I've preached on my computer. So I said, let me look at all the sermons I preached more than 10 years ago. And let me look at the titles and see if anything strikes me. And about 15 of them struck me. So I read maybe for 1 minute, 40 seconds, these 15 sermons. Said, okay, what do I want to preach on? Because I have to figure something out pretty quick. Time was ticking away. So I picked a sermon that I preached 11 years ago that I'm going to preach again today. And I preached a sermon that I thought would be universal. The topic would be one that all of us can relate to. Now, I tell you all this, particularly a part about being part of the family, because I must admit, today, you know, this is not how I prepare to preach. I wasn't prepared to preach today, and my preparation over the years has become pretty rigid, the way I prepare. I write a sermon, I come and I preach it to the chairs, and then I make all my edits, I come and preach it again to the chairs, make all my edits, come and preach it again to the chairs. You know, that probably happens, you know, 3 to 6 times during the week, depending how many edits I have to make. And by the time I come here Sunday, I mean, I'm ready to preach. I know my topic. I've studied, I'm ready. And I have my notes in front of me every Sunday, but I don't really read from my notes. They're there as a guideline so I can keep the right order with the PowerPoint that's going to be up behind me. So today I come and I didn't have any of that prep. So I'm going to read my notes today a whole lot more. I refer to them than I usually do. So bear with me, because normally I don't like to read a sermon. I like to preach a sermon. Today, I'm a little uncomfortable because I feel as though I'm going to have to read a sermon. I haven't had a chance to go over this other than a cursory look this morning about a half hour ago. All right? So that's where I'm at. But again, that's why it's good to be part of the family, because, listen, you guys can relate to that. You guys can say, okay, I mean, I'm preaching about worry, and here I was worrying an hour ago. I'm worrying about Kevin, you know, because all she would tell me is that he is expected to make a full recovery. I didn't even like the sound of that. Now, I've talked to Diane since then, and she has met with the doctor, and Diane doesn't have to follow the HIPAA laws, so she could tell me what was going on with Kevin. His left leg is mangled, his broken ankle, broken knee, broken thigh, and he may have to go to Boston for surgery, but his head is uninjured, his back is uninjured, so a lot of the major body parts are uninjured, but his left leg is pretty mangled, whatever that means. So I'm worrying about Kevin, and then I'm worrying about the church. So here I am preaching on a subject that really was very real to me just a half hour. In fact, it's still real to me as I stand here, but just a half hour ago, okay? Now, some of the stuff I may say, maybe a little dated, you know, because this was written 11 years ago. And so a couple of the statements are dated, but, you know, who cares? The scripture is not dated. The scripture lasts forever. So if you were to preach 2,000 years from now on this subject, it would be relevant because the Bible tells us, do not worry. And the text Pastor Mike read for us, it will be as relevant 2,000 years from now as it is today and as it was 2,000 years ago. Now, I assume by now this has been around a long time. Most of you have heard this statement. And the statement says something like this. It says, well, so far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty. I haven't been selfish. And I'm really glad of that. But in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I probably will need a lot of help. Oh, Mickey, I read some great stories today. Some of them were really good, but the sermons didn't seem to fit. So I do have a good story in this one. I haven't got to it yet, but I'm guessing that all of us need some help in this area of worrying. And today I would like to explore, is it possible or why should we live a worry-free life? And I know that sounds, to some of you, that may sound a little bit impossible. Like, how is that possible? That I can go through life and not worry? Well, I do believe that we certainly can go a long way to reducing the worry in our life. So let's just put it out there. All of us worry from time to time. That is you, and that is me. Some of us worry over big things. Some of us worry over little things, and some of us just worry about everything. But we all worry. And I know that for some of us, worry is relative to the situation we find ourselves in today. Maybe today is a day of just a little bit of worry because your situation is good, and maybe last week there was a lot of worry. All right? And it may be easy to acknowledge that all of us need to worry less, But it's another thing to accomplish that. I want to give us some formula today to help us accomplish that. There was a comedian who, here comes a story, Mick. There was a comedian who tells an interesting story about the difficulty he had trying to throw away a trash can. He says he found out it's the one thing you can't get a garbage man, I know that's not probably politically correct, but you know, it's the one thing you can't get a garbage man to throw away is a trash can. He said what he did, he set out an old trash can with all of his good trash cans one day, thinking the garbage man's going to see that this trash can is trash. It needs to be thrown away. He said when he came home from work, there was that old trash can stacked up right with his other new trash cans. He said, well, I know what I'll do. Next week when I put out the trash, I'll turn that trash can upside down, and he'll see all the holes in the bottom of the trash can, and he'll realize that trash can is part of my trash. He says he came home from work that day, and what did he find? He found that trash can stacked up with the rest of his trash cans. He said, okay, I'm going to take care of this. He took a sledgehammer to that trash can and beat the daylights out of it and put it out with his other trash cans. He said he couldn't believe it. He says when he came home from work, not only was that trash can with his other trash can, but it looked like the garbage man tried to beat it back into shape. He said, well, I did the only thing I could do. He said, I went to the hardware store and I bought a really thick chain with a new padlock. And I padlocked that trash can to the large tree in front of my house. And I woke up in the morning and someone had stolen it. And so, worry can be a lot like that trash can. We know we need to get rid of it, but it is not easy to accomplish. When we worry, when we are upset over our latest setback, when we receive the notice of our job is being cut, or our child is sick, or the bank forecloses on our property, or when our spouse leaves us, when all that happens, do you know who it is that oftentimes gets the blame? I can tell you who it is. It's God. God often gets the blame. The one person who can help heal us in our times of worry is the one person that many people blame. Now, I want to be clear right here in the beginning that worry is different than concern. The Bible doesn't say don't be concerned. The Bible says do not worry. Those are very, they may look the same, and you may put them in the same category that they're synonymous, but they're not. Concern says basically, I have an issue, and I'm going to deal with it. And if you're a Christian, you add to that, and with God's help, I can get through this. Worry, on the other hand, says, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. What if this happens? What if that happens? I don't know if I can get through with this. I just don't know. Worry and concern are very different. And worry is one of Satan's greatest weapons. Worry will steal your joy. It will steal your contentment. And it will steal your happiness. And when we become so wrapped up in worry about tomorrow or worry about yesterday, you never find peace today. That's what it said in that text that Pastor Mike read for us. And what's ridiculous about worry is many times what we worry about never happens, never comes to pass. We're like the patient in the psychiatric hospital. He's holding his ear right against the wall, and he's listening intently. And a nurse sees him listening intently, and she says, what are you doing? He just turns and says, shh, I'm listening. Finally, after another few minutes, that patient beckons the nurse over and says, listen, listen. And the nurse presses her ear to the wall, and she listens for a long time. And she turns and says, I can't hear anything. And the patient says, yeah, and it's been like that all day. Sometimes we just worry about everything or nothing. Worry is the equivalent of putting your car in neutral, and just flooring it. Just flooring your car. It's in neutral. You're burning gas. You're burning oil. You're probably doing harm to your engine, and you're going nowhere. Worry does that to us physically. That's what worry does. So why is the Bible so strong in its warning against worry? Well, there are several reasons. The first one is pretty obvious, because worry exhibits a lack of trust in God. Listen to these next two statements. Two of the most important statements I'm going to make this morning, I think. When we completely trust God, that key word is completely trust God, we do not worry. And when we worry, we do not completely trust God. You understand that, right? That when we completely trust God, we don't worry. Worry is off the books. And when we worry, it is evident that we don't completely trust God. Worry says, I have a problem, and I don't think God can take care of me through it. Okay, what else does worry do? Well, worry damages our health. A great percentage of our illnesses are related to things like anxiety and stress. The number one killer in America, when I wrote this sermon 11 years ago and today, is heart disease. 38% of all deaths in America are caused by heart disease. And many of those deaths are caused to hypertension, high blood pressure, anxiety, etc., etc. The Bible says in Job, it says this, to worry yourself to death would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. But how many people do just that? Another thing about worry, worry hinders your witness. Titus 2:10 says this, in every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. We don't make our Savior and our faith attractive when we worry. When we get so worried and things start to consume us, listen, what kind of a witness to that is one of our friends or coworkers or one of our family members when we are so worried about our finances, so worried that where is God in this process? You ever think that maybe someone that you've told you're a Christian, you've witnessed to them, and you're going through a struggle, and all you can do is tell them how much you're worried about it? You don't think they're thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought you trusted God. Where's God in this process? Our witness doesn't look too attractive when we worry. What causes worry? What do you think? This first one will surprise you a little bit. The affluence of our age. Ecclesiastes says this, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man provides him no rest. In America, it's a common thought that the more we have, the more security we have. That's a common thought. I can tell you, not a chance that's true. The more we have, the more we have to worry about. Like a silly illustration, it's kind of sick, but I said it 11 years ago, so I guess I can say it again. It's about the guy who was in a car wreck, and he's stumbling around moaning when the police show up. He's just walking around in a daze, and he's mumbling to himself, my new BMW, my new BMW. I can't believe what happened to my new BMW. And the police come up and say, hey, buddy, what's wrong with you? That's the least of your problems. He says, your arm's been cut off. And the guy starts mumbling, oh, my Rolex, my Rolex. Listen, I know that's crazy, but that's not too far off. I mean, what would you worry about more, your new car or the junkie you have parked in the front of your driveway? Which one are you going to worry more about? Which are you going to worry more about, your new clothes or the old clothes you're going to go clean out the garage with? You know the answer to those. The new clothes, the new car, they may be nice in some ways, but they add worry to our lives. The more we have, the more we have to worry about. Possessions don't give us security. Possessions give us more things to worry about. Another thing that causes worry is the media. Hate to say it, but it was true 11 years ago, it's true today. Whether it's CNN, Fox News, headline news, newspapers, We see it every day. We see bombings and terrorism, political corruption, etc., etc., etc. I want you to think about a very simple thing. This is simple, but it tells us the way the media operates. Because they have to make money. They want to tell us what's going on, but their agenda is they have to make money. And their agenda is always looked at from a negative perspective. For example, just listen to a weather report. Just listen. And what will you hear? You'll hear something like this. Tomorrow, there's a 10% chance of rain. Do you ever hear them say, tomorrow, there's a 90% chance of sun? You'll never hear them say that. Because a 90% chance of sun doesn't sell. A 10% chance of rain. Everything is approached from a negative perspective. And that just inundates you month after month, year after year. It becomes part of our culture. It's part of who we are. So the media perpetuates this kind of idea of worrying. Now, it's good to be informed, but you need to understand the way we are informed is from a negative perspective, always. Always. From something as simple as the weather. Okay, a third cause for worry is life experience. It seems like the older we get, the more reasons we have to worry. I see it around me, and the older I get, I can see that this statement is true. You know, I mean, as you get older, I'm not saying you don't worry about your kids when they're one or two. Maybe you do. But it seems to me as your kids get older, there seems to be more to worry about. And then as they get a little older for college, you worry about, well, are they going to be able to get into college? And then when they get into college, you worry about, are they going to graduate? And if they don't date, you worry. If they do date, you worry. If they don't get married, you worry. And if they do get married, you worry. Irma Bombach wrote this, quote, to be a parent is to worry. Right? But it's not just about parenting, of course. It's about everything. I mean, you can't afford to go on vacation. But if you don't, you'll be stressed out. You know, if he doesn't leave that job, he'll never get ahead. But if he does leave that job, our finances will be unstable. Experience in life brings worries. One more reason or cause of worry in our culture is, particularly here in the Northeast, is the pace of our life. Now, you may not understand how fast your pace is, being born and raised, if you were, in New England, north of Boston. You would experience this if you went to other parts of the world. And if you go to Europe and have dinner, and you sit down for 3 or 4 hours, that's what they expect. They expect you're going to be there 3 or 4 hours having dinner. In America, if I went to a restaurant here in Beverly and sat there for 4 hours, you know what would happen, right? I get all kinds of looks from my waitress or my waiter, and they'd be doing everything possible to get me out of there because I shouldn't be there after about an hour. I should be gone. And that's a very simple example. The pace of our life here in this part of the country is fast. And when you're living in it, you don't realize how fast it is. You know, we don't relax a lot. Not only God wanted our nervous systems to kind of live at this pace. That's why God calls for a mandatory day of rest when he wrote the scripture. Way back, not the New Testament, go back to the Old Testament. God says we need to rest. Well, for some of you, that's hard. Some of you work 2 jobs. Some of you work, you know, 70 hours a week just to pay your bills here in the North Shore. Do you know what the word worry is derived from? The word worry is derived from an Anglo-Saxon word that means to choke or strangle. Isn't that an interesting word? That's where we get the word worry. From an original word that means to choke or to strangle. And that's what worry does to our joy, to our spiritual life, to our friendships. It's very serious. I heard the story, this must have been 11 years ago, because I wrote 11 years ago. I heard the story about a golfer having a terrible day. He took the ball, he hit it, he sliced it off into the bushes. And after he hit it out of the bushes, he hit it into the sand trap. And after he came out of the sand trap, he hit it on the highway, crossed the highway onto a field, and then he hit it in the field into some woods. And then he went looking for the ball in the woods. And his friend says to him, "Leave it. What are you going after that ball for?" And the golfer says, "I can't leave it. It's my lucky ball." Now, yeah, when it comes to worry, we actually need a little more than luck. We need answers. I told you I'm going to give you a formula on how not to have so much worry in your life. Let me quote a few scriptures, then I'm going to give you a formula. Okay, a four-stage formula, how to release some of the worry in your life. John 14:1, we'll hear about this in about 7 more weeks as we go through John. But John 14:1 says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Can you say your heart is not troubled? Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious in anything." In anything. Can you say that you're never anxious? Well, I can't. I assume most of you can't either. So what are some solutions? What are some of the things that I can do to help me not be worried about life? Well, let me give you some answers. The first one is this. Simply, it's a hard one. It sounds simple. Slow down. Slow down. There is a direct correlation between hurry and worry. They intertwine with each other. And maybe one of the reasons we worry so much is that we are part of a society that hurries and hurries and hurries. And to many of us, we don't even realize it because we're living in amongst it. We're used to it. The only way you know, go to different parts of the country, go down south and see the pace that they live their life at. Go down south for a couple of weeks. You're going to think, what's wrong with these people? You know, these people are like, what are they taking their time for? They take, it's a much slower pace of life. When you go to different parts, and you go to different parts of the world, our pace of life is bizarre. But when we're in it, it's hard for us to kind of acknowledge it, you know, because we're it's part of us. But 16 years ago, Chicago, the city of Chicago was having a real problem with their transit system, their buses. And the problem was, 16 years ago, the buses were driving right past people who were standing at bus stops. So you'd be standing waiting for the bus, and the bus would go right by you. And the newspapers in Chicago picked this up, and this became a big political thing in Chicago 16 years ago. You probably didn't hear about it unless you were here 11 years ago when I preached this sermon. Fascinating story. Because what happened, it became a big political issue, is the transit authority in Chicago, they decided to make an official response to all the problems the city's was having with the buses. So they put out a press release to explain their position. This press release has become infamous in public relation classes and colleges all across the country. Okay, let me read what their press release said. Quote, "It is impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we're always having to stop to pick up passengers." That's true, by the way. That's not made up. That's true. My point is, when we are in a hurry, we miss things. I mean, that's a bizarre thing for them to say. Right? I'm sure the moment that hit the press, they wish they had never put that out there. Think about what they're saying. What's their whole purpose? It's to stop and pick up passengers. But they can't keep their schedule if they have to stop and pick up passengers all the time. Crazy. Listen, when we get in a hurry, we can miss the main thing. John Ortberg, he wrote an article called Taking Care of Business. Let me read a quote from it. It says this, quote, "For most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it," end quote. That statement he said like 20 years ago. That statement is true today. Many, many, many Christians in America settle for a mediocre version of their faith. I don't think that pleases God. I do not think it honors God. And it certainly is not a good witness to the people we're trying to witness to. Somewhere along the line, we need to slow down so we can see what really matters. If you're that bus driver, you're going 60 miles an hour by the bus stop, you don't even see the people waiting. We need to slow down so we can see what really matters. We need to slow down and reflect on the promises of God. Let me read for you a few promises of God. God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. All things work together for good of those who love the Lord. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. God created the heaven and the earth. In my Father's house are many mansions. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Slow down. That's one of the ways that we can avoid this problem with worry. Another one is this: live one day at a time. Don't borrow from tomorrow's worries. We heard that in the text Pastor Mike read for us. Worry is experiencing a crisis before it happens. And a lot of times, by the way, that crisis never happens. But we've worried about it for a week, and it just doesn't happen. We don't think anything of that. No, it's ruined your week. It's ruined your week. We spend a great deal of time fretting over things that we can do nothing about. Came across an article, again, when I wrote this. Interesting article. It was a study of 4,000 men. It was a long-term study of their lives. And they found that of the 4,000 men in their study, 45 of them had died of sudden heart attacks on Monday, and that 15 had died on Friday. Now, all of these men had no history of heart disease, no high blood pressure, you know, no medical issues. But they found that Monday was much more dangerous than every other day of the week. Do I have to tell you why? Why is Monday so bad? Well, Monday begins the work week for most of us. And that brings all the stress and worries and concerns about what's going to happen that week. Friday, on the other hand, is the end of the work week for most of us. And most of us said if we got through another week, it wasn't that bad. Why did these guys, the majority of them, die on Monday? Is that a coincidence? Is that a statistical anomaly? I don't think so. Not at all. I think we can learn something because we're always borrowing from tomorrow's troubles. You go in Monday morning and you get all the stress of what's probably going to happen at work that week. And Friday gets here and you realize, oh, I can relax. I'm going home for a couple of days. The Bible says don't worry about tomorrow. You cannot control that. Neither can I. Number three on how to overcome worry: keep a long-term perspective. Jesus said, focus on heaven and seek the kingdom first. So you develop an eternal perspective. For example, if I knew my house was going to burn down tomorrow, how much time do you think today I would spend thinking about decorating it? Right? How much time? You know the answer to that, right? None. Well, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, a lot of the things you worried about are going to make zero difference in anybody's life. Never mind your life, in anyone's life. keep a long-term perspective. God says our home is heaven. We are aliens here on this planet. Our home is heaven. We're here as visitors, missionaries from God. Really? He says your home is heaven. Keep an eternal perspective. Another way to cure or help worry in our lives is remember God's faithfulness. In the story, in the text Meg read for us, we're told that the birds of the air are taken care of by God. Now, God doesn't come and put worms in their mouths. You understand that, right? Trusting in God doesn't mean that we ought to be lazy or that we ought to be indifferent, but it does mean that we come to the point where we know that God will provide what we really need. You may not like this next statement, but by worrying, in one sense, you're calling God a liar. You're saying to God, okay, God, I know you can keep the sun in orbit. I know you can sustain all life on earth. I know that you can answer every prayer request from every person on earth at the same time. I know all that. And I know that you've always been in control in the past. But I don't believe that you can help me with my problem and the problem I'm going through. God says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And worry says, I don't believe God can do that. Now, I'm telling you this in black and white, but we don't live in black and white, okay? I've already told you that I worry sometimes. I'm not a big worrier, but I do worry from time to time. And I know what I'm saying seems pretty callous, that if you worry, you're causing God a lie, you're saying God's lying. But I want you to see it that way, because that's true. God says, I know what you're going through. I'm going through it with you. Do you believe that? Worry says, no, I don't believe that. Said the robin to the sparrow, I really would like to know why those anxious human beings worry and rush around so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think it must be that God doesn't take care of them like he does us. Worry says, I don't believe God can handle this one. And God is saying, trust me. Trust me. Well, that's it. I thought that was on the page. That's what happens when you're preaching something from 11 years ago. So I knew 11 years ago how I was going to end that, apparently. Yeah. I thought there was one more page. So, maybe one of you needed to hear that today. I don't know. I know that worrying what I was doing an hour before service when I got that call about a couple of things. And I thought, hey, well, that'd be appropriate to preach on. Look, I'm right in the midst of it myself. But worry is no joke. Worry will rob you of all your happiness in life. Worry will rob you of your relationship with God. It really will. And worry is common. It's common to all of us. We can all relate. So when we are worrying, talk to a Christian friend and tell them, pray for me. I'm worrying about this way too much. I shouldn't be worrying about this. I don't know how it's going to end up, but I know that God knows what's going on, and I trust him that it's going to be okay, whatever okay means. You know, okay may mean a radical change from where you are. That can be okay. You know, if that's what God wants. So, do your best not to worry. You'll enjoy life a whole lot more. You'll hear God's voice clearer. It's hard to hear God's voice when you're worrying. When you're not worrying, God's voice is a lot more clear. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And your word reminds us today, do not worry. and we are not to worry God because we put our faith and our trust in you. We acknowledge, God, that you know what we're going through. We acknowledge, God, that you know what's going on. We acknowledge, God, that you want what is best for us. And so, Lord, when we get tempted to worry, I pray, God, that we would be reminded of the fact that you are there along with us, maybe even carrying us at that moment, and that we should trust. I pray, God, that we would have a friend, a close enough friend, or a pastor that we could talk to, and that we could partner with our friends because we need each other in this particular area of our lives. Yoke us together with someone who's not worrying. Help them, God, to help us through that time of trouble and anxiety and stress. So we say thank you, God, for your word. And although this was written a couple of thousand years ago, as already been stated, we acknowledge, God, it will be just as relevant a couple of thousand years from today. And it won't change, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is something that should give us a great sense of security. You don't change. You love us. You will always love us. Thank you, God, for that. I pray, God, that would help us not worry, that we would give our concerns to you and trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.